You might have seen these in the foyer. Do take one, take two, take five. You know, if you take more than five, you know, it's a bit harsh. But but yeah, if you want a bundle, go on to Pocket Testament League. We partnered with Pocket Testament League. Anybody heard of them? Great work they're doing. You can, first time I use them, you just go on putting as many gospels as you want. It says suggest a donation, and as we all know, all Christians just don't give a donation. So you get the gospels coming in, and they're a great work. But if you want to get a bundle of these for your kids, we get all our kids through the camps going through, and we give them one. And then I'll just show you the trailer of Journey Through John. So if you look through these, you'll see QR codes after each chapter. Takes them straight to a YouTube video. Here is the trailer, and here we go.
The one who is the true light was coming into the world.
Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am.
Join me as I trace the steps of the man whose message has changed the lives of millions. The prophets in ancient times foretold of a deliverer.
2,000 years ago, an eyewitness account was written. This record tells us about the extraordinary life of Jesus Christ.
Clear the way for the Lord's coming.
You, a mere man, claim to be God!
If God were your father, you would love me, because I've come to you from God. Teach them your word, which is truth. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink.
Investigate his claims. Examine the evidence. Make your decision.
I've seen the Lord.
Okay, yeah, so there is 30 episodes for the kids to go online. And the idea through John's Gospel is it's kind of got a creation to Christ type theme going through the videos, just to try and teach the kids the foundations that they need to know to understand the gospel. I mean, if you were to put yourself in the mind of an unbeliever, you know, you open Genesis 1:1, in the beginning the word already existed, the word was with God, and the word was God. I mean, what does that mean to an unbeliever? Well, they have no idea, okay? What does it point back to? John was saying the other night, it points back to the very first verse in the Bible. So we take him right back to creation. And it talks about the Lamb of God. Oh, he's the Lamb of God. Well, we talk about that. We go back into the Old Testament and we talk about lamb sacrifices and how that points to our Savior Jesus. So do take some, go through it yourself, and then take your kids in your church or kids in your family. Take them through it. It'd be great. Daniel Moore was mentioning some pictures. You might have seen some pictures in the background of some of the tribal villages that they're reaching, and they use and they hang them on a clothesline. Graham is our artist, fantastic guy. He lives in Manchester. He, what's his claim to fame? He used to draw, anybody remember Danger Mouse?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. He did Danger Mouse, okay. He was a guy who did Danger Mouse in those comics. He was also worked for the Beano. His wife is bedridden with MS and ME. And prays for works all over the world. And he works for Foundation Matters now, but it also means he can care for his wife. And he produces some incredible graphics. So these graphics that you're about to see, they're not even out there yet. We've not put them on our store yet. But he's done 520 16x9 graphics. It was great talking to John and Heather. They use our old resources that when it used to be called Visual Impact Resources. You might have heard of that name. It's Foundation Matters now, and this is the sort of stuff that he's producing. So we all know what story that is, yeah? Babel, Tower of Babel, people's getting scattered. Anyone know this one?
Jericho.
Yeah, Joshua, walls of Jericho falling down. Joshua, anybody recognize? Anybody recognize who he's based Goliath on here? Come on, lads. Who is he based him on? The Hulk. Did somebody say the Hulk? Yeah, he's based him on the Hulk. The Hulk, and there's a picture, I've not got it with me, but he zooms in on his face, he looks exactly like Thanos. The older ones are all looking like, who, what is this guy talking about? Temple, Solomon's Temple, Elijah at Mount Carmel, fire from heaven. This is one of his very recent ones. Anybody know this one? Nehemiah, rebuilding of the walls, yeah. And then the cross of Christ. But there are 520 of these 6x9, and new tribers, families all around the world are using these. And the kids, when we're telling them stories at camp, their faces, when you're telling a story, storytelling is so important, you know, for our kids. When you've got good visuals like this, their faces are, oh, it's a picture. To see them, just, they're visual learners, aren't they? And we need to give them the resources that they need. Right, okay, we're going to dive in now to a passage. I've called it Counting the Cost. So if you turn to Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, this is going to be a difficult passage this morning. I'm going to warn you. I've been really challenged by it. This is what C.S. Lewis says. It says, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Okay? So I kind of want us to prepare ourselves, if we're Christians, to prepare ourselves to feel a little bit uncomfortable, because I do when I'm reading this. Let's read it through together. So it's Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start at verse 25, and we're going to go down to verse 35. Okay, so 10 verses. Okay, so now great multitudes went with him, it's Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether it is enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's big, isn't it? Right. I'm not going to talk about the ashes because I think that might be sensitive to some people, but I'm going to show a clip, very short clip from the World Cup cricket. Okay. You'll remember it. Incredible moment. Here it is.
This is the moment. It's Archer to Guptill. 2-1. Guptill's going to push for 2. They've got to go. It's got a throw. It's got to go to the keeper's end. He's got it.
Look at that, eh? Did you see how close that was? What was that? About 2 metres?
By the barest of all margins.
I love it when the camera goes to the Kiwi squad in the stands. Look at their faces.
Agony for New Zealand. Wow.
Watch this.
Okay. It's your cup.
Unbelievable. You've got to feel for New Zealand. Just can't believe it, but England have deserved it. It came
okay,
down
but, so by the narrowest of margins, they win there. Okay, so I was thinking about cricket. I'm not a big lover of cricket. I know quite a few people here are. Anybody know? Sorry, ladies. I mean, sorry, some ladies will like cricket here. Maybe rounders. Don't know. Okay, but anybody know where the sweet spot on the cricket bat is? Somebody want to have a go at pointing at the sweet spot of a cricket bat for me? Oh, he's going to have a go. Okay, where is the sweet spot?
It's about there.
Yeah, okay, yeah, I'll give you that. Anybody want to challenge him on that? Point somewhere else? No, yeah, he's about right. It's kind of like where the bat is the thickest. Can you see how it kind of comes out like a wedge? It's not really good on this bat, actually. Normally the bats kind of have like a... comes out like this. It's where it's thickest, okay? And when the ball connects with the bat right here, okay, it's called the sweet spot, and the batsman will feel hardly no jarring at all in his hands. He'll just connect with the ball, and it's going to be a pretty nice shot, okay? You'll probably get a boundary on that. Now, there is a sweet spot, I believe, in the Christian life, and I think a lot of people miss it. I miss it a lot too in my daily experience. And there's this in-between place where maybe you've become a believer, you've believed Jesus, that he's died on the cross for you, that he's your savior, you've become a Christian, But then we don't continue in that. We don't live out the Christian life. And I believe there's this kind of in-between place, and this in-between place is really miserable. It's dull. It's unfulfilling. It's not actually what Christ promised. Sometimes you can even feel a bit let down. We're like, this is tough. This isn't what I thought it would be. Me and Jenny were at a camp. Can't say where it was. And we were singing songs, and all the leaders were getting up to the front doing the actions of the songs. And there was this one girl, and she was doing the actions. Anybody know the song, What a Mighty, Mighty Saviour? Kids' song. Anyway, the chorus goes, What a Mighty, Mighty Saviour you are. And she would, and it was just her face, okay? She had a very solemn face, and she would be like, What a Mighty, Mighty Saviour you are, okay? And me and Jenny just looked at each other and thought, can this girl please tell her face that she's saved? Because she looks so, so miserable right now. But it is, isn't it? Like, sometimes you're at church and I know you might look around and there's those that are quite happy, but often we can look really miserable. And this in-between place, it is dull. And remember, Jesus promised, didn't he? In John 10:10, he said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Missing out on something. And I believe it's because they've not responded to Jesus's call to follow him. They're not living in this sweet spot of commitment that Jesus is asking all those who believe in him to do. Paul said, didn't he? He said, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wasn't miserable. Paul was experiencing something here, okay? He was experiencing that life that Jesus had promised. And this is why it's a problem passage, because as Christians, you know, we can be Christians for 5, 10, 15, 20 more years. We've known the Lord for a long time, and yet we're still acting like baby Christians. And this message, it is a difficult one to stomach. But if we want to grow up into men and women of God that he can use, we need to begin to experience this sweet spot of commitment. Jesus says here, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are your ears ready? Yeah? We're going to go through these terms that Jesus gives for discipleship. What does it mean to be Jesus' disciples? He turns to the multitude, doesn't he, here? Great multitudes are following him, verse 25. And this, it's not a sermon, but these terms of discipleship, he is deliberately thinning the ranks here, Jesus. He's sifting the crowds. And he's making it clear that when it comes to discipleship, Jesus was more interested in quality than quantity. Okay, in the matter of saving souls, if you look back on the parable of the Great Supper that he's just told, Jesus is interested in his house to be filled. In terms of saving souls, he wants his house to be absolutely filled. He wants everyone to be there. And that is the great news of the gospel, right? Okay. Jesus has died on a cross. He who was not guilty was made guilty. Okay. And died in our place to bring us back to God. And all of our sins were put on him and he paid the price for that sin so that we could be saved forever. Jesus wants his house to be filled when it comes to saving souls. But in the matter of personal discipleship, he only wants those who are willing to pay the price. Okay, and there's a price to pay. And he sifts the crowd here by presenting these terms of discipleship. And we need to ask ourselves, I need to be willing to ask myself, am I willing to pay the price here that Jesus is asking? Okay? And I believe it's important to establish, before we go through these terms again, that there is a distinction between salvation and discipleship passages throughout the Bible. Okay? These terms of discipleship, I would say, are directed to those people in this room who are believers. Okay? It's easy to become a Christian. Did you know that? We believe in Jesus Christ and we are saved. Discipleship is costly. Okay? So salvation means coming to the cross and trusting in Jesus Christ for what he's done for you on that cross. Okay? It's grace by faith alone. Discipleship means carrying the cross and following Jesus Christ, okay? Salvation is free, Discipleship is costly. Salvation relates primarily to Christ as Savior. Yes, he is Lord. But discipleship relates primarily to Christ as Lord. Okay? If you are a disciple of Christ here today, Jesus will be your Lord, your Master. Salvation determines eternal destiny. Discipleship determines eternal and temporal rewards. So let's look at the first number one here. This is his first thing he says, verse 25, 26. Let's read that again. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the disciple must love Jesus more than anyone or anything else. And this freaks some people out, you know, that word hate there, that's a harsh word. But compare this with other scriptures, you know, when I read Ephesians, it tells me that I'm to love my wife, Jenny, as Christ loved the church. She reminds me of that verse all the time, by the way. It's probably one of the ones I know off by heart. And this is difficult for me, right? You know, I love Jenny. Yeah, she's my wife. She means everything to me. And yet Jesus is asking me to hate her. Jesus here is using hyperbole, isn't he? Okay, the word hate here, I don't go deep into all the translation things, but means love less, okay? What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that we must love him supremely, yes, even more than we love our own flesh and blood. But that word hate does not suggest antagonism, but rather to love less. So our love for Christ must be so strong that all of our loves are like hatred in comparison. And you know what? When I do love him supremely, that is when I will love Jenny more. Yeah? So, but Jesus is saying here, so no consideration of family ties must be allowed to deflect a disciple from a pathway of full obedience to the Lord. Are there times in my day when I love Jenny more? Yeah, there are. Yeah, there are. And Luke 9's passage, he talks about how this is a daily thing that we as disciples of Christ need to do. What does he say also? It's not just your family, but his own life also. Yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Instead of living self-centered lives, God wants us to live Christ-centered lives. He says it, doesn't he? The Bible says it. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for who? But for him who died for them and rose again. Yeah, it's living for Jesus now. So many young people, have you heard this, where they say, I need to find myself. Have you heard that? I just need to find myself. I need to discover who I am. Do you know what that usually means? In my experience, it usually means they really want to do something really selfish. Luke chapter 9, what does it say? Let's turn to it. Luke chapter 9, just flick your pages through just a little bit before. Luke chapter 9, verse 24, it says this. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Okay? So are we trying to find ourselves? No. You've got to lose yourself. Lose it. Forsake it. When you surrender it, when you give up your life as a believer to Christ, right? When you give it up and surrender it all, do you know what? That's when you find it. This is what Jesus is saying here. Give it to me. And I will give you that life that I've promised. That life promised, that life of abundance. Lord, take my life. Do what you want with it. Yeah, this is what our response should be. And then we're going to find what life was meant to be like. So number two, what's the next thing that Jesus is asking? Let's read it. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, so what does this mean? What comes in your mind? What's in your mind's eye when you think of cross? Pardon? Okay. We've got Don saying death here. Okay. For a lot of people though, I don't know, cross comes straight to mind. Maybe it's just the visual picture of the cross on a church. What do we wear on our necks? A lot of people wear a necklace around the church. You know, when Jesus was writing this, people weren't wearing crosses around their necks. That'd have been such a weird thing. You know what? They were dying on them back then. Okay. You'd be walking down the street sometimes. You might see what the Romans had done, that they'd crucified this criminal, okay? What does it mean to bear your cross? As Don said, death. The cross in their day, it was a symbol of shame, guilt, suffering, loneliness, rejection. Doesn't sound good, does it? The cross symbolizes one thing. It's dying to self. Okay? Now, to deny oneself is to say no to our desires. Now, those desires could be good, they could be bad. In order to say yes to God's will for us. It's trying to think what does dying to self look like in my everyday life, okay? Dying to yourself means doing what God wants you to do instead of what you want to do. What you want to do might be a good thing, but it might not be what God wants you to do. Dying to self means leaving your comfort zone and engaging a person in conversation about Jesus, okay? Dying to self perhaps means setting down that games controller. It perhaps means setting down my electronic device. I couldn't set it down. So do you know what I did? I got one of these bricks because I just couldn't set it down. Okay. But it might mean just putting it down, and it might just mean picking up your Bible and having a read. Yeah. It means dying to self means forgiving someone who has hurt you, even if you don't feel like it. To a single person, dying to self means waiting to have sex until you're married. To a married person, dying to self means no sex with someone who's not your spouse. Yeah, pretty simple. And as I said earlier, Luke 9 passage adds the word daily. We're to bear our cross, take up our cross daily. Being a disciple is taking up the cross daily. You do it every day, multiple times a day. I don't do it as many times as I should. Yeah, there's times in the day where maybe I should be reading my Bible and I don't. Yeah, or... But Jesus is saying this, you can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross and come. I love it. He says, what does he say? In the NKJV says, does not bear his cross and come after me. To just come after him. It's not just following him. It's kind of, Jesus is saying, come on. This life that I promised, you can experience it. Come on, just do this and you will experience it. It's a positive experience he wants us to have. Okay, it might sound difficult and hard, but let's read the verses. It's a bit of an interlude now. Verses 28 to 32. Let's just read it again. And I want to kind of read it in the tone that I might be wrong. Someone challenge me afterwards. In the tone that Jesus is saying this, okay? I'll just read the verse before and then go into verse 28. So, and whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So, sorry, I read an extra verse there, but verse 28 to 32, this disciple business, it requires deliberate thought, okay? Called it counting the cost. The mission fields of the world can tell stories of people who, missionaries have gone out there with good motivations, good desires and everything, and yet they've come back. It was too hard. Once the glamour wore off and stark realities came evident of just normal everyday life, perhaps in that setting, they packed up home. So this passage could be saying, don't begin unless you've counted the cost. You know, there's too many unfinished towers amongst Christians. But of course, look, listen, if we take this passage to mean that we're to count the cost, we could sit down, right, like we're doing now, and decide, you know, I'm not into this discipleship. Too hard. Can't do this. I'm just going to stick at being a believer because I'm just not cut out for it, being one of these disciples. We could do that, couldn't we? If we're the ones who are counting the cost there, could do that. But could it be that Jesus isn't telling us to count the cost here? Maybe he's counting the cost? Listen to what Campbell Morgan says here, okay? Love a bit Campbell Morgan. Okay, here we go again. He says this, because Jesus is committed to the building of his church, and is committed to battle against all the forces that are against man and God, he must have those associated with him on whom he can depend. He not merely seeks to save individuals, but also to gather about him men and women on whom he can depend for cooperation in building and comradeship in battle. That is why he is so severe in his terms. That is why when multitudes gathered about him, he seemed to have been sifting them. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? To think that Jesus is looking amongst us as believers and thinking, who can I count on here? It makes me think of that beautiful verse tucked away in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Do you know it? It says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's a challenge, isn't it? Hey? Verse 33. Here's Jesus' next term here. The disciple must turn the title deed of their life over to Christ. Let's read what it says. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Okay? I think that's pretty clear. We're not the owners of what we have, are we? It's not wrong to have a car. It's not wrong to have a house. But it means that we realize that this has been given to us by God. We are merely stewards, aren't we, of everything that God has given us. It's not wrong to have money in the bank. It's not wrong to save. It's realizing that we are not the owner of that. It means we surrender our claim to those things. It is a recognition that God is the owner. It's not wrong to have possessions. It's not wrong to have a career. It is wrong if possessions have you. It is wrong if your career has you. Let's look at the last term here. It says, the disciple must impact their culture. Verse 34 and 35, it says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What he's saying is, what good is salt? It's not salty. It's like, I've been recently getting into my coffee. I never used to like coffee. I used to think it was just an old person's drink. But I've really been getting into coffee and like really strong coffee. Like, it makes me feel like I'm putting more hairs on my chest. I'm being a bit manly. And like, but it's like salt has lost its saltiness. It's like me taking my, you know, espresso without caffeine. All right. It's like me going up to a coffee, going into a coffee shop and saying, oh, I'd like a triple espresso, please, but decaf. That's just stupid, you know? Well, yeah. It's like that Bentley that John showed us the other day without an engine. It's like these, can you remember the go-karts with pedals? I used to think they were ridiculous. It's like, just grow up and buy a car and drive a proper thing. But what good is a half-hearted Christian? What good is a decaf disciple? It's not good for much though, is it? It's not good for much. It's useless. Now, salt was a big deal in the first century. It was a valuable commodity. It was so important that they would even sometimes pay Roman soldiers in salt. You ever heard the saying, oh, he's not worth his salt? Yeah? The Romans would often get paid by that if the money wasn't around. Jesus is saying, your life is valuable. Your life can make a difference. He wants you to make a difference. He wants you to be useful to him. What else does salt do? It stimulates thirst. Now, of course, the cinemas know this very well, don't they? Anyone been to the cinema recently? What do they sell you?
Popcorn.
Salted popcorn. Because they know if you buy a popcorn for some ridiculous price of, I don't know, £6-7 for a little bit of popcorn, they salt it so much. They know that if you down to all their popcorn, you're going to come straight back because you want to buy a Coke, which costs £50. Yeah? It stimulates thirst. And, you know, when you're a believer and you're abiding in the vine and you are accepting these terms of discipleship and going for it, yeah? When you're abiding the vine and Christ's life is living in you and through you, you know what? The world looks on and recognizes you as one of Jesus' disciples. And do you know what will happen? They'll want in. They want in on that because this is the abundant life that Jesus promised. It's a sweet spot of commitment. God wants to use us as stones for building his church. Remember building the tower? Soldiers for battling his enemies. And he wants to use us like salt for bettering the world. And then he says at the end there, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. These words imply that not everyone will have the willingness to listen. Not everyone will take on these terms of discipleship. But if a person is willing to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost may be, and Jay's been talking, hasn't he, about this Muslim, I'd love to meet this Muslim girl who's going to step on the ladder on September the 8th in Speaker's Corner and preach the gospel, knowing that she's going to die someday. If a person's willing to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost, then he's going to hear these words of Jesus and he's going to follow. So let's just review these points. I wonder, Johnny, am I willing to love Jesus more than anyone or anything else? Put your name in there. Johnny, am I willing to take up my cross and follow Jesus? Are you? Johnny, if you want to follow me, you've got to turn the title deed of my life to Christ. Johnny, I want you to impact your culture. Okay? I want you to be useful to me. Now, I don't think this is a can I do it issue. It's not. It's really not a can I do it issue when we look at these terms of discipleship. It really is just a question of, are you going to do it? Will you do it as a believer? And I understand that discipleship, growing in Christ, is a process. It's not an accomplishment. It's a journey. It's not a destination. The end goal is to be like Christ, Christ-likeness. You can look at Matthew 10:25. It says a disciple will become like his teacher. One day we're going to be like him, aren't we? We're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. Are you looking forward to that day? I am. It's going to be so good. And for us as believers here today, Jesus Christ challenges us to move on to the next level of commitment. And that is relative to where you might be at present, okay? We can always become more of a disciple. So this is what it means to be a disciple. What was abiding in Christ? Can we remember? And we got notes. I've not got my notes on me. Sharing in the life of Christ in order that we may bear fruit for the Father's glory. That's what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to be a disciple. Counting the cost. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. That's where we can enjoy the sweet spot of commitment. Remember what Paul said? Let's just pop it on the screen here. Read it through with me. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your words and for how much we can learn from it. Thank you that we can study it, take it apart, and thank you for your Holy Spirit in us that teaches us and guides us into truth. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We realize that you paid the highest price to save us from the consequences of our sins. Lord, that was a high price. It was free for us. And Lord, we pray that we would realize that we are blood-bought believers, that was costly to you. Lord, that we our natural response to you would be to give our lives to you, to follow you, to accept these terms of discipleship, what it means to be one. Lord, I pray that you would really be at work in us. Help us not to quench the spirit that you have given us. Help us to be those who feed the Spirit with your word and obey it. May we be those who experience that life that you promised, Lord Jesus, that life of abundance. Thank you that eternal life begins the moment we believe. Lord, we want to experience that. We want to experience life with you, what it means to be a disciple. We pray that you would bless us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.